We sing together number 46 in the appendix. Number 46 in the appendix.
Oh, boy,
this afternoon to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Perhaps rather a surprising verse to read at the opening of a young people's meeting. And I know that this precious and wonderful book that we have opened before us is a translation into English of the tongue in which this book was originally entrusted. But I believe that we can take a little message from these words, that the Apostle Paul felt that there was profit in the use of five words. That's not very many. Five words. And Paul says, I would rather speak five words, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. In meditating on this some time ago, there began to open up before me a few little verses in the Word of God that have meant a lot to me, and I hope they will mean a lot to you. And each one of them has just 5 words. The first one is in John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 20. John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 20. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Quite a number of years ago, when our children were all at home, I saw our daughter Charlotte sitting at her little homework desk, busily engaged in something. And I went over to speak to her, and she promptly folded her arms and covered what she was doing, which doesn't make a father feel too pleased. But she said, Daddy, not just now, please. So I went away and left her to whatever it was that she was doing. Not very long after, she came into the room and she said, I've finished, Daddy. Here it is. And she had written in Old English these words, Sir, we would see Jesus. That's something for a father to receive from his daughter. I still have that text at home, and I look at it from time to time, and I consider it to be a challenge which I hope I shall never forget. Sir, we would see Jesus. Among the young people, there are young fathers and mothers. With a prayer and a burden on your heart this afternoon, the Lord has entrusted little ones to you. And I hope it is your yearning and earnest desire and your oft-repeated prayer that you might bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But let us remember, beloved young fathers and mothers, and let the grandparents remember it too, that these words say, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. It's one thing to talk about him. It's one thing, and it's a precious thing, to read about him, sing about him, talk about him in the home. But Sir, we would see Jesus. I want to take this as the opening text of our little talk this afternoon. Just 5 words. But I believe this, my dearly beloved young brothers and sisters in Christ, that if you see with the eye of faith the Lord Jesus on your journey homeward, you'll have a happy journey, and you will be spared from many a heartache. But I know this, that as you look around upon the rest of us, we also face that challenge. I remember dear brother Kohler telling us that years ago. He stood up one time, I don't know where it was, to speak to the Lord's people. And there behind him on the wall was that text, Sir, we would see Jesus. And he said, you know, as I saw it hanging there, I felt it should be hanging down there instead, where the speaker could always see it. Oh, if you and I have our eyes turned toward our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him not only as the Savior who loved us and died to redeem us, but realize that He loves you with an eternal love. He's living for you, He's living for me right now, and I raise a question. Is He able to bring into your life and mine joy and happiness day by day as we journey homeward? Or must we just simply struggle along and put up with the situations that surround us? I believe that I have seen it displayed again and again, that the eyes of those that are directed toward an ascended, living, loving Savior represent a happy Christian, regardless of the circumstances in which they may be found. For many of us have heard this oft-repeated statement, happiness is a state of soul, not a question of circumstances. We have not only heard it repeated often, but, beloved, we have seen it again and again. And as I look out this afternoon upon these beloved young people, I just want to say to you, if I say nothing else, these five words, I want you not only to see the Lord Jesus, but please to remember this also, that others are looking at you and me, and they are going to be influenced, either for good or for ill, by your testimony before them. You remember at the opening of the Song of Solomon, we read these words, draw me, one individual, we will run after thee. The devotedness of one individual had its effect, and the result was, we will run after thee. But you remember also in John chapter 21, Peter says, I go fishing. And what happens? We also go with thee. And beloved young people, let us each remember that our life and testimony as we journey toward home is going to be either the one or the other. May God grant that it shall be with each and every one of us. Draw me. A very short little prayer, but it has its effect. We will run after thee. And let me emphasize that your testimony and mine does have its effect. We read this again and again. We read in the days of Ezra that there were 12 selected priests responsible to carry certain treasures from the land of captivity back to the land of promise. And two names are given, just two, Hashabiah and Sherebiah, I believe. And then it says, and 10 of their brethren with them. Why give two names and then say 10 of their brethren with them? I believe that's the lesson, beloved brothers and sisters, and the young ones can surely take it to heart, that your occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, your delight in His precious Word, your footsteps of following Him are going to have its effect upon others. You know, we pass by some of these little scriptures. Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Why blame Peter? Why name Peter and no one else? Just let's take it to heart, dear young people. Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. I say this, that as we journey homeward, our desire for more and more of the company of the Lord Jesus is going to bring not only delight to His heart and happiness to yours, but it's going to have an effect for blessing upon others. Now these outsiders, these Greeks who expressed this little desire, "Sir, we would see Jesus," to whom did they express it? To Philip. Why Philip? Well, I just recommend in some of these things, you take your own Bible and hunt that up and see the previous activities of Philip. And I believe there was something about Philip that made them look around and say, "I'm going to go and ask him. He'll be able to help me into the presence of Jesus." Now, at school where you go, in the neighborhood where you live, in the shop where you work, if there's a dissatisfied, disappointed, hungry soul, and they want to find that which can bring them joy and peace and happiness, would they stop and think, "To whom shall I go? I know. I'll go to that young lady that lives in that house. I'll go to that young student in that classroom," because they have seen in you, beloved young people, that which makes them realize he or she has found a joy and a happiness that is unaffected by the problems and disappointments that trouble the rest of us. And I don't need to tell you that this is a generation characterized by restlessness and dissatisfaction, so that they are trying tragic means to find something that can bring them a little lift out of their sad circumstances. Ah, beloved young people, if you and I know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if you and I have found joy and satisfaction in Him, let that light shine out so that others might make a Philip out of you and come to you and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." But you know, when this news is brought to the Lord Jesus, His answer perhaps at first might seem a little surprising. Ah, I believe He wanted, He yearned for the company of those dear Greeks who had come with that inquiry. And He says, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I expect to meet those Greeks up there. Oh, let me pause right here to ask you, am I going to meet you there too? Do you also know this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior? Of course, that has to be the beginning of everything. But I say, having found Him as your Savior, may He be more than a Savior to you and to me. May He be the object that fills the heart with joy and gladness. So I believe the Lord Jesus is saying, "I want those Greeks. I want the joy of their company. But it's going to cost me my life to have it, but I'll pay that price." Now, beloved young brother and sister, what price did He pay for you? You know the answer. We had it read to us already. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee." That was the cost. "I have called thee by thy name." Isn't that wonderful? "Thou art mine." Isn't that delightful? Or do you like the sound of that? "I have redeemed thee." That sounds good. "I have called thee by thy name." That sounds wonderful. "Thou art mine." Does that sound wonderful? Do we perhaps shrink from that and say, does He mean by that, that I have a responsibility toward Him? That's what it means. He looks at me and says, "Thou art mine." And it should fill my heart with joy to hear those words. But you know as well as I do that it brings a sense of what is due to the one who, at the cost of redemption, made that statement possible. "Sir, we would see Jesus." Turn back, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Ah, now here is the testimony of one who has been occupied with the Lord Jesus. He has, just a little while before, expressed the wonder of the Lord Jesus as the taker away of the sin of the world. But now, looking upon Jesus as he walked, I don't believe he was preaching to anyone. I believe his soul was just being expressed in the delight of his heart in these five wonderful words. "Behold the Lamb of God." Oh, have you ever felt that way, beloved brother, dear sister? Have you ever felt in occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That having died to redeem you, he now is the one who fills your heart with delight and gladness. For I know this, and you know it well, that there's nothing else around us that can really bring joy and happiness. We have seen those who have tried everything. And oh, the unhappiness, the dissatisfaction that you see on their countenance and you hear from their lips. But oh, to meet with those who know the Lord Jesus and have delight in himself. I remember some years ago, my dear wife and I were approaching a little village in Mexico. The name of the village was El Frutillo, and we had been several hours on foot and on horseback getting to that little village, and we were weary. And when we got there, we were met by a dear brother named Juan Sanchez. He directed us to his home and happily told us that the whole home was ours to enjoy. Our brother Clem Buchanan was with us on that occasion too. And he can quite picture the home of Juan Sanchez in El Frutillo, made of four rows of crooked sticks, corn stalks for a roof, and do you know what was inside? Two stones with which to grind corn, nothing else. No table, no chair, no bed, dirt floor. And dear brother Juan Sanchez, with a glad welcome, said, "This is yours to enjoy. I'm going to sleep somewhere else." But you know, we stepped back and took a picture of that little home. And the next time we were down there, we showed that picture to dear brother Juan. And I can see him yet look for quite a long time at that humble home. I don't suppose he had quite seen it with the eyes of a stranger before. He looked at it, and then he looked up, and he said, maybe I can't say it the way they would, but pobre, pero muy contento, poor, but very happy. What made Juan Sanchez happy? The prospect that he was going to enlarge and refurnish the home? No, beloved. Juan knows the Lord Jesus not only as his Savior, but he knows him as the one who lives to make our hearts happy. Ah, beloved young people, I'm not young anymore, but I can look back with gladness in my heart. And it's only right that I should tell you this, that he is more than a Savior. He wants to make your life a happy one. He wants you to have a happy life, an abundant entrance, and a full reward. And you can't live it over again. You can't add a little postscript to the end of it either when it's reviewed up there. Oh, how he wants your company. And here, dear John points to him and says those wonderful words of worship, five words. "Behold the Lamb of God." And what happened? Did he attract a great crowd to himself? No, the two of his own disciples who were there heard it and They followed Jesus. Oh, I can only hope and pray that the result of your coming here to Walla Walla, to be over the Word of God, may be this, that you will want to follow the Lord Jesus. Perhaps we can't understand everything that other brethren are saying, but one thing I know that we unitedly pray for, and that is this, that our own footsteps may be found in paths of nearness to the Lord Jesus, and that you may have this joy too. Because no amount of scolding, warning, or whatever will ever spare you from the pitfalls of the way. The Word of God is full of faithful words, but somehow this afternoon I felt my message ought to be that which would attract you to the person of the Lord Jesus. But I assure you that if this is so, those things that otherwise would trip us up and turn us aside will seem so worthless. I remember reading Pilgrim's Progress several times over when I was a young fellow. And I was impressed by the account of those two men, Christian and Faithful, as they went through Vanity Fair. I don't think the current generation reads such old-fashioned books, but it was compulsory reading in the home where I grew up. And as they went through Vanity Fair, they had their eye on Beulah Land at the end of the journey. And there were charming things of all kinds on the right hand and on the left as they went through Vanity Fair. But Christian and Faithful were unaffected. This annoyed those who tried to distract them. Why were they unaffected? Oh, they had their eye on Beulah Land, as it was called in the book, that it was at the end of the journey. Oh, there's nothing that can keep our hearts in a happier spirit and path of separation like occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved young people, behold the Lamb of God. Could we please turn again in John's Gospel to chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And Thomas with them. I wonder why all of a sudden it tells us here Thomas called Didymus. Do you know what Didymus means? The word Didymus means a twin. Rather unusual that we would suddenly be told in this instance that Thomas had a twin somewhere. Who he was or she or where they were, I don't know. But I always think it's a bit of a lesson to my soul when I hear about Thomas who absented himself from this occasion that he was a twin. I hope he has no twins among the young people here who come to meeting once in a while. Oh, I hope you find it your delight as the others did to be there in the presence of the Lord. But how was his restoration brought about? Did you notice what they said to Thomas? We have seen the Lord. That was all. Just five words. But it had its desired effect. And if I can only stand before you here this afternoon in Walla Walla and utter those words, I hope it may have its effect upon you. I hope you too may long more and more for the company of the Lord Jesus. My father used to repeat things, permit me to do the same, please, and it's something I heard from him. Each of us has as much of Christ in our life as we want. And our lives show how much we want it. May I say that again? Each of us has as much of Christ in our life as we want. And our lives show how much we want it. I see young couples here. And I know what a grief it would be to you if your wife, shall I say, promised that she would come to see you at least once a week, twice a week. Oh, what a sorrow that would be to you. You asked her to be your wife, not because you needed a cook or a housekeeper, but because you loved her and you wanted her company. And how disturbing it would be to you if she allotted you a few hours a week of her company. And beloved, there's one up there right now in the glory whose name is Jesus. He loved you and me so much that he said, I'm going to come into this world and die in order that I may have. Think of it from his viewpoint. That I may have the joy of the company of these dear ones in my home forever. But let's not keep him waiting. He wants your company now. How much of your company did he enjoy yesterday, the day before, a week ago, today? Oh, do we think of this, that he looks down with that yearning love, longing for our company? And you know this does bring with it a very real challenge of responsibility. Think of that verse in the 23rd Psalm. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What does that mean, for his name's sake? To my soul it means he's saying again, I want your company. And as long as you're wandering in paths of waywardness and disobedience, I cannot enjoy your company. Please, let me lead you in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake, because he wants your company. Ah, beloved young people, the path of obedience to the precious word of God and of nearness to the Lord Jesus Christ is that which will bring joy to his heart and joy to yours. And so they say to dear Thomas, who had been neglectful of the privilege that was his, we have seen the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You know, after these meetings are over, and you return to those who were not privileged to be here, will you be able to say something like this? Will you be able, perhaps, to pass on to them, for their encouragement of heart, what you have enjoyed and shared together here? I trust that it may be so. And I trust it will all center around these five wonderful words. We have seen the Lord. Shall we turn, please, to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You know, there was something here about her occupation with her beloved that raised this question which they addressed to her. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Has anyone ever asked you that question? Has anyone ever noticed in you or me that which would attract their interest toward the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Ah, that it might be more so. You remember the scripture that says that we should be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh a reason of the hope that is within us. Now, when did anyone last ask you or ask me a reason of the hope? And why would they do it? Because they see in us A hope that is not affected by the changing conditions all around us. And you know very well, beloved young people, you know far better than I do, the restlessness that is in the heart of so many today, politically, economically, morally, and even physically, when I think of what just took place here a while ago. Their hearts are filled with uncertainty and a fear of the future. And what about you? What about me? Isn't it a wonderful thing so to be occupied with the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever, that no matter what the pattern may be around us, no matter what the fears and frustrations may be in the hearts of those who know not the Lord, that your heart and mine by grace is occupied with this unchanging person, even to the point where they would say to you, what is thy beloved more than another? And she's not at a loss to answer. Oh, she answers so promptly. My beloved is white and ruddy. He is the chiefest among 10,000. She begins with a comparison, a very worthy comparison, the chiefest among 10,000. But when she gets to the end of this description, what does she have to say? No comparison with anyone, not even with 10,000. Yea, he is altogether lovely. There are those five wonderful words again. But, oh, beloved young people, I want to encourage you with all my heart to take this precious book, to read its wondrous pages, to bow your knees before him whose eye rests upon you and ask him to reveal to you from its pages the beauty of his person, the warmth of his love. It shines upon you right now and upon me, whether we're enjoying it or not. Oh, what a wondrous living Savior we have. Yea, he is altogether lovely. But notice, please, the first verse of chapter 6. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Wouldn't you like that to be the testimony of your life? That others may see that you have found a satisfaction, a joy in the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever, so that they might say, whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Oh, may God grant, beloved young brothers and sisters, that perhaps even the unspoken testimony of your life might be such as would attract the attention of the restless, frustrated unbelievers who are seeking. I remember one time we were traveling together in the train in England. The trains there have compartments rather different to American trains, although I doubt if you've been on an American train either. The seats face one another. My wife and I were sitting facing one another. The young man got in. How shall I describe him? I don't know the modern terminology, but he looked very different. He had to keep shaking his head to see where he was going. Do you know what I mean? Everything about him was very, very different. And he sat down beside my wife, and she looked a bit askance. But I know how I felt. And I think immediately we both thought the same thing. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus and see what happens. And you know we did. We began to talk to one another about the Lord Jesus. I don't know, but perhaps it may have showed a little bit too. But he leaned forward and forward and forward until at last he said, excuse me, can I interrupt? I think you have what I've been seeking for.
Oh, how ashamed I felt. I remembered the many times that I had passed by such individuals before with a look of disdain. I might as well admit it. But that young man was seeking, and he had tried. He had gone to his parents. He had gone to their pastor, and he was studying Buddhism in the hope that he could find there what his soul was seeking for. Oh, what a joy it was to present to that seeking young man a person, beloved, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to say to you once again, as we trace these little texts over again, I long that the desire of your heart may be expressed in those words, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Come now, let it search my heart, let it search yours. Do you really want His company? Do you really want the warmth of His love from day to day? It will keep you from many a tear, many a disappointment, if you just keep close to the Lord Jesus." And then those words of dear John, "Behold the Lamb of God." If you know the Lord Jesus and something about His company, may that be the testimony of your life. "Behold the Lamb of God." A five-word sermon, and it had its effect. The two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus, and they set out to bring others to Jesus too. And then those very wonderful words of, shall I say, helpful reproof on the part of the disciples when they found that Thomas had been absent from the meeting. I believe they hunted him up, and they found him, and they said, "Thomas, why weren't you at meeting?" "No," they said, "we have seen the Lord." And the next meeting, dear Thomas was there to enjoy the company of the Lord. He missed, and he could not make up for what he missed that Lord's Day when he was absent. And then, beloved, the delight of the heart of the bride as she speaks of the one who had ravished her heart. "Yea, He is altogether lovely." I just want to stand here and say that to you with all my heart. It's true, beloved. Yea, He is altogether lovely. And then one more. We won't turn to it, but you know it well. Revelation 22. "They shall see His face." That's where it's going to end, beloved. It began with the question, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And it ends with, "They shall see His face." That's where it's going to end. Are you and I really going to be eternally happy up there? Oh, you say, of course, I know we will. What will make us happy up there? Come on, let's answer that question. What will make us happy up there? The wonders of heaven. The Apostle Paul was caught up there, caught up to the third heaven. And what he experienced there was such that he could not put it in human words. So as an old man in prison, he says, having a desire to depart and to return to that wonderful place. Oh, no, he doesn't say that. He'd been there. He knew how wonderful it was. But he said, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now let it search my heart. Do I really believe that the person of Christ, the sunshine of His love, and the eternal nearness of Himself will really make heaven heaven to me forever? It's true. Now, if this is really true, may it be the desire of your heart and mine, and I hope it's my prayer for you, that each of us may enjoy more and more and more of the company, the loveliness, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, until that moment when He calls us home. I tell you this, that and that alone will keep you from the allurements, the pitfalls, the tragedies that are around us on every hand in this world. Occupation with, nearness to, the person of Him who loved you, who died for you, who says to you today,
I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I've suddenly thought of a hymn. I don't want to be guilty of an innovation. But I think the young people know that lovely little hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, do you? It's not in the hymn book. I hope it would be all right if we sang it together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look.